Good morning. It is good to be together again as we continue in our worship, as we worship God through the ministry of the Word. And we will continue in our scripture, John chapter 8. And let us begin by reading John chapter 8, verses 12 through 20, and then we will pray. And we will be mainly covering 13 through 20, but also speaking of 12 again. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him, because his hour had not yet come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity you give us to open your word together. And Father, we just pray that you would, Lord, that you would work through your word as you have promised that you do. Father, I just pray that you would give us a deeper understanding of the Son and all that he came to accomplish and the authority that he had. Because he was one with you. And Father, we just praise you for the work that he accomplished, that he finished. We just pray that you would bless our time together in your word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we see again, and Marshall preached on verse 12 last week, and we see in this scripture that Jesus is declaring himself the light of the world. And I'll remind you again, as Marshall talked about, and I'll read it again at the beginning of John, beginning in verse 1 of John, we see Jesus spoken of as the light of the world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, Jesus. Speaking of Jesus, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And you see the description there of Jesus as the light that was shining in the darkness. And I really enjoyed the imagery that was brought out of about this last week by Marshall. You know, the idea of the light shining in the darkness, kind of speaking of creation but the light shining in the darkness, the fallenness of all of the universe. And then we see Jesus come and shine into that darkness and bring light to the world. He came into the world. And it's a beautiful picture there. And But I think it's also good for us to consider something that I came upon reading for preparation of the sermon, kind of considering the context of where Jesus was speaking, and it'll give us a little bit more understanding of the reaction of the Pharisees against him, and maybe some more about what he was speaking to. Because we see the reaction of the Jews, and often I'm reading the scripture and I say Jesus is saying all this stuff, and in my mind I'm thinking, these guys are just sitting there listening to him going, what is he talking about? You know, that's the way I think about it. What's he talking about? But I've thought about it wrong. I've thought about it wrong. When he says, I am the light of the world, they weren't sitting there going, what's he mean by that? They knew what he meant by it. And that's what I want to kind of talk about just a little bit. And so if we read this scripture that we're in this morning, I don't want to go there yet, but when we read it in the context of the Feast of Booths, remember Jesus was at the Feast of Booths, and where we're at this morning, he's speaking shortly after it, or at the end, just right at the end of the Feast of Booths. So if we think about what happened at the Feast of Booths, what did the Jews participate in, what were they doing there, and kind of think of the feast, it can kind of help give us some context, I believe, to what Jesus was speaking to when he said these things. And read it in a few different places, but just to give you a context, the history is there. Now, this is sort of outside of the scripture, but the history is there of the process they went through in this feast. And it's there right at the time of Jesus. Because we have the rabbinical writings and kind of the instructions. And I was reading from James Boyce speaking of it. And he was speaking of this text. And I'm going to read a long quote from him just to give you an idea what was going on there. James Boyce says, to understand what Jesus had in mind as he spoke to the people, we must remember that these words were spoken shortly after the Feast of Tabernacles in the courtyard of the temple area. It tells us that in verse 20, where the ceremonies that were a part of the feast were conducted. And they did a few different ceremonies, one each morning of the 8-day feast. On each morning, the priests of Israel joined in a procession to the pool of Shiloh, from which they drew water in golden pitchers. Then, returning to the temple area, they poured this water upon the altar of sacrifice. As they did this, the people, many of whom accompanied the priests, sang and chanted. One verse used was Isaiah 12:3, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Another was Psalm 114:7-8. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool, the hard rock into springs of water. The use of Psalm 114 shows that the ceremony was conceived primarily as a remembrance of God's provision of water for the people of Israel during the years of their wilderness wandering, though it also pointed forward to the spiritual water that men would draw from God in the day of God's future visitation. It was probably, now this is speculation, but it was probably at the high point of this ceremony that Jesus broke into the festivities by crying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. You know, we read of that previously when Jesus was speaking at the Feast of Tabernacles. The second ceremony was similar. On the first night of the feast, and probably on succeeding nights also, after the sun had set, two great lamps were lighted in the courts of the temple. These were said to have cast their light over every quarter of the city. The lamps were meant to recall the pillar of cloud and fire that had accompanied the people in their wanderings in the desert. This was the cloud that had appeared on the day when the people left Egypt and had stood between the Israelites and the pursuing armies of the Egyptians the night before the crossing of the Red Sea. It kept the Jewish people from being attacked. Later, it guided the people through the wilderness. It also spread out over them to give shade by day and light and warmth by night. I believe that it was in clear reference to the ceremony of lighting the lamps, and naturally, therefore, also to the miraculous cloud itself that Jesus referred when he claimed to be this world's light. And that's from Boyce. And I think when we think about Jesus' teaching at the Feast of the Tabernacles, it makes sense to me that, you know, you see that Jesus is referring to what they're focusing on in their teaching. You know, they're focusing on these things. And remember just before the feast in chapter 6 we read, Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So in this text, you see Jesus speaking and saying that Jesus speaks and says that he is the true manna. You know, the manna that God fed the Israelites in the wilderness that came down from heaven, that was on the grass each morning. Jesus speaks of himself being the true manna, the bread of life that came down from heaven for the people of God. So you see this in chapter 6, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst." Jesus, the bread of life. "I am the bread of life." And then we read in chapter 7, "On the last day of the feast, the great day," beginning in verse 37, chapter 7, verse 37, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So here we see Jesus, before the Feast of Booths, he declared himself the true manna. I am the bread of life. And then that was when he was speaking before the feast. And then in the middle of the Feast of Booths, Jesus had arrived and began to teach. And here we see at the end of the feast, he declares himself on the last day. On the last day, he says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." So he declares himself to be the true manna, the bread that comes down from heaven to give life to the world. And here we see on the last day of the festival, we see that he declares himself to be this living water. And I also want to go back in the middle of the festival. You know, Jesus said he wasn't going, but then he showed up right in the middle of the festival and declared in John chapter 7, 16 through 18, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, But the one who speaks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. So you see him, he began in the middle and began teaching, and he's declaring these things about himself, these I ams, declaring, and he's showing how he is the true things that were pictured in, as the children of Israel traveled in the wilderness. And he, you know, he declares that he has the authority to speak these things because his teaching is coming directly from God. And then we get to the end of it, and he basically is saying, whoever believes in me, whoever thirsts, come to me, and whoever believes in me out of his heart, out of his heart will flow these streams of living water. And I want to see, I'm a little mixed up here on my scriptures. Now we come to our text for this morning. Now, I want to remind you, we're either at the end or just after the finish of the Feast of Booths. So you have all of these people that have been participating together in this feast, doing ceremonies, doing all the ceremonies. If they had lit in the fires like the tradition shows that they did, if they had done the water the way they had, if they had not, still yet they taught on all of these things. That's what the whole focus of the Feast of Booths was, to remind them of their travel, of God delivering them out of Egypt, but to remind them of their time where they traveled in the wilderness. They lived in the tents and traveled. So they had this clear teaching. But you can imagine if they had gone through these ceremonies as the history describes they did, You can imagine these people had participated in these things, and they had been freshly reminded of this, of the fire and the cloud that had led them through the wilderness. You know, they had been freshly reminded of these things, and just imagine if they had gone to bed at night looking out and they see the sky glow with that glow of the fire, being reminded of the way that God had dwelt among them, and how God had been among them and had led them. So they're freshly reminded of these things, freshly reminded of those things. And so the people, with all of this teaching, they've gone through this festival to remind them of what God had done and the way He had acted in the wilderness. All this is fresh on their mind. And by teaching through this, they had been reminded of what God had done. God had been present among them. You know, the things that He did with the fire and the cloud. They knew that God was there among them. God had provided for the people the means that He could be there in their presence. We've talked about that, how there was a time where they did the golden calf, and God said, I can't go among the people lest I kill them all. I can't remember the exact words, but he couldn't be among them. But then God provided the means by the tabernacle. And the people had seen the presence of God tabernacling among them, right in the center of the camp. They had seen that. They had seen the fire and they had seen the cloud. They knew that God's presence had been among them. And God, with this same cloud, had protected those people. He had protected the people from the Egyptians, and He had protected the people as they moved about in the wilderness. And then God had guided the people. As they were in the wilderness for those 40 years, God completely guided where they went. Y'all remember the account that when the cloud or the fire stopped, what happened? They stopped and set up camp. And then as God would lift up and begin to move, they packed up camp and moved with it. So this light had guided them through the wilderness. And so they had spent the whole week of this festival thinking about these things, considering these things. And think about the all the teaching that was going on, all these Pharisees had been teaching them these things, reminding them of what God had done, that God had once led them and how the glory of God had been present among them. So you can imagine those people that truly loved God as they're going through this week, having their hearts just open and longing to see that presence of God, that cloud among their midst again. So these people had, I believe there were people there that truly worshiped God through this, and they really longed for that. And they were really amazed and glorifying God for all that He had done in delivering them out of bondage into the promised land that they're now in. So they had seen, they had spent the week thinking about these things. And just imagine thinking about the glow that they saw in the sky. And now Jesus speaks these words. And as He speaks these words, you know, when you think about the people really focusing on that, Jesus spoke to them again, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I am the light of the world, He declares. I am the light. And if you think about all that they had participated in, all that the Pharisees had led the people in remembering, I think it gives us a different, it gives me a different perspective on their rejection of Him. Because I think they knew what He was saying. You know, He wasn't the way I imagined. They're just sitting there, what's He talking about? The light of the world. They knew what He meant. They knew what He was saying. And that's why you see such a strong reaction against Him. Because He was not just saying some saying. He was saying that I am the light of the world. He was saying that I am God. I am the light that dwelt among the people. That is Me. I am Him. I am He. And the light was, He's saying the light is now among you. The light is here. He's saying the light is among you. And He's saying the rock that was struck in the wilderness that the water flowed through, I am here. You know, come to Me, those who thirst. He says the bread, the manna that they ate in the wilderness, the bread is here. And that cloud and that fire that was God's presence among the people, He said, I am here. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. But how did the Pharisees react? They rejected it. You know, the anger came from this. Who is this guy saying that He is? They began grumbling about Him when Jesus spoke about being the bread of life earlier. Remember the grumbling among themselves? They began to dispute among themselves. You know, and they had said, we know His father and mother. This is Jesus from Nazareth. We know His father and mother. How can He be who He says He is? See, they knew that He was saying He was the one to come. They knew that He was saying that He was the fulfillment of the one that was to come. Because they started to discredit Him. Because the one that's to come is supposed to come from Bethlehem. We know His father and mother. That can't be Him. They started to say that. They started to question that. And then at that moment, they began seeking to kill Him. You remember they sent the officers to arrest Him? They did all of these things. They were struggling against this man being who He said He was. They tried to discredit Him and disprove Him. And we read they tried to trick Jesus in His own words with the woman caught in adultery. They were trying to trick Him in His words and cause Him to misspeak. And then we come to this point, and Jesus declares Himself to be the light of the world. And when we see in verse 13 their reaction, they react again. Verse 13, so the Pharisees said to Him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. So here they try to discredit or discount what He said. based upon the law. They say, you are bearing witness about yourself. You're speaking of yourself. Your testimony is not true. So they had taken what was taught in the law about someone bearing witness against someone, primarily for the death penalty. Something that deserved death, there had to be more than one witness. There had to be the testimony of not just one witness, but two or three. And the Pharisees had taken that law that was mainly on the death penalty. You had to have more than one witness, and they had applied it to everything. And they had applied that to all testimony. So they had widened the law out and applied it to everything. So basically they said, if anyone is teaching anything, don't believe him unless someone else can teach the same thing, can verify it. You know, you can't believe just one person teaching on something. There has to be two or three that can verify. So here they look at Jesus and say, what you're saying is not true. It cannot be true because you're just bearing witness about yourself. And so they're trying to discredit his testimony based on, I guess you could call it a technicality, based on their interpretation of the law, the way they had used the law. And Jesus responded to them in verse 14. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. So Jesus responds to them saying that what you're saying can't be true because you're the only one saying it. You're the only one bearing witness. You're talking about yourself. You're telling us who you are, but you're the only one saying it. So it can't be true. And this was his response. But Jesus, in verse 14, he says, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. Jesus establishes, he says at first, my testimony is true, even if I am just talking about myself. So we might say, well, why is that? You know, why is his testimony true, even if he's just speaking about himself? Well, the first answer to that question, why Jesus gives us here, he says, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. Jesus says, I know. I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you don't know. You don't know where I came from or even where I'm going. Jesus, in essence, is saying, I know, I have knowledge that is above yours. I know of things that you don't know about. He's establishing his authority to bear witness about himself because he has knowledge about things that they do not know. He's basically saying to them, listen to me, because I know things that you don't know. I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going, but you don't know where I came from or even where I am going. He's telling them he has authority because of what he knew, because of his position, because of where he had come from that they didn't understand. And then in verse 15, he goes on and says, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. So he establishes that he knows, he has a higher knowledge of things that they don't know about. And here, he says that not only does he have the authority because of what he knows, and because his judgment is true, here he says that here he's basically separating his judgment from theirs. He says, "You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one." He's telling them, you're thinking this through and you're coming to a judgment on this. I have the authority to bear witness about myself because of where I came from and where I'm going. And you don't know about that thing, so I have that authority. And then he says, you're judging according to your flesh. You're determining whether you believe my testimony or not. And he basically says, I judge no one. I'm not making that judgment. And then he goes on and says, yet even if I do judge, even if I made that judgment, my judgment is true, for it's not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. You see what he's saying there? I've always read that to say, well, Jesus judges no one, you know. But basically what he's saying is, you're judging according to the flesh. I'm not. He's separating his judgment from theirs. He's separating what he's thinking from them. And he's saying that his testimony is true, his judgment is true, because not only is it him thinking these things, but his thoughts come from God. His judgment comes from God. It's I and the Father together. So Jesus here responds by, he established his authority, and then he declared that not only does his authoritative witness hold true, but it holds true because he and the Father are both bearing witness about it together. And then he goes on. I'm not going to go there yet, so. But then he goes on and says, in your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. So he continues to say that I do bear witness about myself, but also the Father who comes with me bears witness. There's two that are bearing witness here about myself. And we have read in chapter 5, I'm just going to read this again. He's kind of restating some of what he spoke about here. In chapter 5, beginning in verse 30, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. Just kind of like they said. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works, now listen to this, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one he has sent. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe me when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" So he's spoken these things before. He's speaking of the testimony has been given about him, and all of these things bear witness about him, the Father, and all that he had done. But let's go on to the continuing the response of the people. So he says, "I am the one," in verse 18 of chapter 8, "I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." So look at their response. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Where is your Father? After all of this, they said, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know the Father also." So we see here Jesus has given them this explanation, and their response is, "Your testimony is not true because you're bearing witness about yourself." And then Jesus explains all. He explains this to them, and then they say, "Where is your Father? Where is your Father?" After all of this, after the explanation he's given, here is their fleshly response, their fleshly judgment, their them using their intellect to try to decide this thing. Their answer is, their question is, "Where is your Father? Where is your Father?" And so Jesus has established that his testimony is true. Jesus has spoken to them that the Father also bears witness. And then they ask, "Where is your Father?" And Jesus sums it up really well in verse 19 at the end of it. Jesus answered them, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." They understood what he was saying, and they had completely rejected him. And he's saying, "You know neither me or the Father. You don't know the Father, because if you knew me, you would know the Father." I think you could also say, "If you knew the Father, you would know me." So Jesus responds in a good way there, and explains that they don't know him. So we see that Jesus has clearly declared that he has the authority to tell who he is. He's clearly declared that to them. Do you see how he's brought out the things that happened in the wilderness, that he is the light? He's responding, he's teaching in the context of that festival, explaining how he fulfilled all of those items. He is declaring to them that "I am God. I am the light of the world. I am the, and in me is the life of man," you know. But he declares that he is the light of the world, and declares that all who believe in him would have life. And as we think about these texts, as we think about it, and we see the rejection of the people, you can see why they angrily rejected him, because they did not know the Father. They were not going to accept him as the Son of God. And they angrily rejected it. But what should we get out of this text if we think about, we see the way that they responded to him? You know, he talked about, "You're making a fleshly judgment." So we as believers, what should we think about it? I think we can see, from the scripture, I think it's clear that we've got to be careful not to trust in our own judgment, on our own judgment about spiritual things. We as believers have to realize that there's things going on that we don't quite understand. As we meet here week after week, we've got to realize there's things going on in our meeting and in the Lord's Supper and everything that we're doing that we don't quite see. There's things that are happening above what our flesh sees and understands. There's things that we don't get completely. I mean, things are going to happen in our lives that we will not understand. You know, the tragedies strike people that are believers. People get sicknesses. These things happen. We lose loved ones. All of these things happen. And sometimes we don't understand why. But I think we can see from this, Jesus saying, you don't know where I come from. You don't know where I'm going. He's talking about there's things He knows that we don't completely understand. When we see this, we got to see that we can trust completely in what He says. And we can trust completely in what the Word of God says. We can believe those things completely, even though we don't completely understand what's going on in a particular situation. We can trust that what Jesus has said is true. We can put our trust in Him completely, knowing that He knows all. He understands all that's going on. And we don't have to understand everything. We shouldn't trust our own judgment on spiritual things. We should put our complete trust in what God has said. And we can also know that what Jesus has said is true. It is true. Based on His explanation, He had the authority to say it. He had the authority to bear witness about Himself. And it wasn't just He that was bearing witness about Himself. It was He and the Father. Through the miracles He did, everything that He accomplished, in His death, burial, and resurrection, He had the authority to bear witness, and the Father bore witness about Him. He was the bread of life that came down from heaven. He is the source of water that springs up into eternal life of those who believe. He is the light that has come into the world. He was God in the flesh. He is God that came and dwelt among us. He is that one. He is the light, and He has come. And we can trust in knowing that He has come. He has died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried, and He rose from the grave. And He is now seated at the right hand of the Father interceding for us as our perfect high priest, as the substitute, the one who satisfied the wrath of God, the punishment that we deserve for our sins and our disbelief. So He is that one. He has accomplished all that. We read it in the Word and we can trust that it is true, that it is completely true. And so just to close on this, you know, Jesus declared who He was in these Scriptures, and He bore witness about Himself. He described who He was. And I just want to just ask you guys, do you believe it? Do you believe His testimony? Do you believe it? Have you ever had cause to question it for some reason with your intellect? I just tell you, don't question it. Believe it. He was who He said He was. And what He accomplished, He said that He was accomplishing it. He said that it was finished, and it is finished. So I just call on you to believe. Believe He was who He said He was, and that His testimony is true, and that it has been accomplished for you. Believe it. You can trust in it. Don't let your fleshly thinking and judgment cause you to doubt those things. Believe it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Father, we thank You for all that You did accomplish on our behalf through Your Son. Father, we are thankful that You have borne witness about Him, and that, Lord, that You have preserved Your Word so that we might know You. Father, we're thankful that to know that that You are even here among us as we meet together week after week. That, Lord, we're not like the people where You're present, where You could not preside, because You can preside with us. You can be here with us because Your Son has paid the price. The sins have been dealt with. Father, Your wrath has been appeased. The debt has been paid. We thank You for that. We just pray that You would help us all to trust even more completely in it as we continue to live our lives and grow older and see. I think we see, or I see yearly, I mean, just as I get older, that my sins are even bigger than I imagined them when I first believed, that, Father, that the depth of our sin that you paid the debt for is deep. We thank you that you have caused us to walk in a new way, that you have brought us to life so that we can see the glory that you've shown us, the glory of your glory that you've shown us in the Son. Father, we just praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.